The scripture reading for today's lesson will be 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you.
Thank you, brother, for that reading from 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4. Thank you for following along in your Bible. Appreciate your attention to spiritual matters today as we assemble on the first day of the week according to the instructions God has given us in His Word to worship Him on that day. It doesn't take us very long to figure out, as students of the New Testament, that we won't live on this earth forever. The Bible encourages us very seriously to make preparation to go to a place that will exist where we will exist forever. The Bible is the only book that reveals to us the reality of such a place. Should we call it a place, really? A place or a state or a condition? What we know about it is only what's revealed in God's Word. And you and I might use the word place with some hesitation because it's a really accommodative language. Location is space-related. And I think it may lose its literal significance when it's applied to something that has to do with a spiritual nature, something that has to do with eternity. But God's Word has directed to time and space-related beings. Information about deity and information about eternity are necessarily understood in terms that translate into mental images that you and I can relate to and understand and share with other people. We cannot truly imagine eternity or things eternal in nature, so we must expect the Bible to use terms that you and I can relate to, that we can understand. Things that are totally incomprehensible to mortal men are described in language of space, language of time and space terms that we use every day. The nature of every description that the Bible gives us about heaven is positive. There's nothing negative about it. Quite possibly, if our every curiosity and question were answered about heaven, we might really yearn to be there with such a great desire that things in this life will become absolutely unimportant to us. We'll lose our concern for things here, I think. Heaven will be so great if we see it as it really is, if we put ourselves in the presence of God. You and I might care nothing for the things that we care most about in our everyday lives today. That's something worth contemplating, I think. And maybe it can be that our minds just presently can't comprehend every detail about heaven or more about heaven that is presently revealed for us in the Bible. Maybe we just have enough that in the great wisdom of God, He has revealed to us exactly what He wants us to know because it fits where we are in time and place. That would be a reflection of God's wisdom if that were true, wouldn't it? And here we must appreciate the wisdom of God that in His complete and His perfect revelation to man, He's provided just exactly what we need to live the abundant life that Jesus talked about, John 10 and verse 10, and the life of faith that Paul talked about in Romans 1 and verse 17. When I was younger, I didn't read much about World War II. It was something that I knew was a part of history. I didn't really study it in depth. But as I became older and I realized that there were family members of mine who participated in World War II, there were people that I knew, there were friends that I knew that participated in the war, then I began to have a desire to read about it and learn a little bit more about it, to understand something about it, so that I might put myself in the position of those who lived through it. And I could understand their perceptions about things. And it helped me, I think. So now that I'm a Christian and I've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and I've given my heart and my life to Him, I want to know more about Jesus. We want to know more about people, places, things that we're deeply interested in, don't we? Heaven is where Jesus is. I have a yearning to know more about that. Now that I'm a Christian, I've learned about Him, I want to be where He is. And I really think that's the great motivation for a Christian, don't you? To be with the Lord wherever He is. If we didn't have such a glorious description of heaven, but we knew that when we died, we could be with our loving Savior, we would still want to be with Him, wouldn't we? We want to be where our Lord is. Of all the relatives and friends that we have on this earth who love us dearly, there is no one who loves us more and demonstrates that love to us than Jesus Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, "We are of good courage, I say, and prefer to rather be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord." One of these days we're going to see Him face to face. And this gives us a good reason to be interested in Him and interested in the place where He is presently. We've all heard, probably, of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It's a reference to the remarkable constructions of classical antiquity listed by various authors in guidebooks that were used many centuries ago for tourists, Greek tourists, particularly in the 1st and 2nd centuries B.C., Only one, the Great Pyramid of Giza, is the oldest of the ancient wonders, still stands today, according to Wikipedia. But I know that there's nothing that has existed, and there's nothing that will ever exist, and there's nothing that presently exists that can compare with what God has prepared for those who love Him. Perhaps the greatest wonder of all is that such a place really exists. We rely on God's Word to tell us all sorts of things. We rely on His Word for the assurances of promises. We've seen them demonstrate in the history of God's people that God keeps His Word, and His Word is true. His Word is never shown to be false or out of place or something that man cannot rely on. Jesus taught that heaven is real. In the Gospel of John is one place where that is taught, John 14, 1 through 3, where John records the words of our Lord when He said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Comforting words to disciples of His, words that you and I can rely on as Christians. He taught the reality of such a place. I think some people may believe that heaven is just another land of make-believe, like the Kingdom of Oz in a fairy tale. I don't think that's true with regard to what the Bible tells us, because the Bible tells us it's a real place. It's not some mythical kingdom. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul begins that chapter and he says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven." He's talking about the hope that exists in the life of a Christian. The hope to leave this old world of corruption and go to a much better place where we'll have a better time, I'm sure. Don't you agree that it's a wonder beyond all comprehension that such a place even exists? Furthermore, it should not surprise us that God has created heaven to be a place of indescribable beauty. Anything that God's created is creates is beautiful beyond description. Have you not been to or seen photographs of some very beautiful places on this earth where you looked at the photograph or you stood on the mountain and looked through the valley and the rivers and the lakes below and thought, what a beautiful creation this truly is. How beautiful it is. Have you not noticed the rainbow after a misty day? And its brilliant, bright colors in the sky, and it reminds you of God's great creation and the promise that He made a long time ago. Anything that God creates is beautiful beyond description. The sun and the moon and the stars. I really enjoy nights that are clear, that I can look up in the sky and see that beautiful, bright, full moon. And it seems it's a light up everything around you the longer you stay outside where it's dark. And you contemplate God's great creation, the sky above you. Don't those things truly, as the psalmist said in Psalm 19, verse 1, declare the glory of the Lord? Consider the mighty oceans and the winding, twisting rivers and the majestic mountains and the luscious green valleys and the rainbow after the spring rain and the fresh carpet of new fallen snow in the wintertime and up north. And contemplate those things and how the glory of God is shown in His creation. It's a masterpiece, really. But think about His greatest masterpiece of all. It must truly be heaven. I don't believe our human minds can even begin to wrap around just how beautiful heaven is going to be. And maybe there's that anticipation factor that keeps us on the track and keeps us in the path, walking the walk and pursuing that great eternal kingdom. What John described in Revelation chapter 21 is a place so glistening and so brilliant in color that it was as if he were looking at the most precious piece of jewelry known among men and describing it in such colorful, lustrous terms as precious stones. How can a man describe the glory of God? How can it be put into human language? How can it be put into any language? The glory of God. The terms used by John are figurative terms, not literal. They're symbolic. And the symbolic language of Revelation doesn't really indicate that heaven is not real. It's just something that is so beautiful and so glorious that human words can't describe it. We see it by faith, don't we? But we know it's real because the Bible says it's real. There's a great unity that is there. And I think it's good for us to appreciate that. The main thing about heaven is really not all the glitter and the gold. The main thing about heaven is coming in the very presence of God. In the presence of God to see His glory. In Revelation 21, 3 and 4, John wrote this, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away.'" Christians will live in the presence of the perfect One. There can be nothing but unity in that presence. There's no fighting going on. There's no strife. There's no difference of ideas competing with each other. There's no philosophies of men vying for the attention of one over another. Everything in the presence of the perfect One and His perfect glory is completely unified. Boy, that's really something to think about, I think, don't you? Especially when we live in a world that is so imperfect. And so broken up and divided. We'll be living in a perfect environment. No more tears, no more death, no more crying, no more pain, no sickness, no cancer, no heart attacks, No strokes, no Alzheimer's, no funeral processions, no funeral parlors, no ambulances, no hospitals, no emergency rooms, no automobile accidents, no murders, no rapes, no robberies, no suicides. All of that's done away. All the things that brought us so much sorrow and so much suffering in this life are eliminated and removed from existence. That's a lot to think about, isn't it? And further, all of those people who made this world such a dangerous and hazardous place to live and such a corrupt environment, such a deadly place, all of those people won't be there. That's really something. No more rapists, no more murderers, no more thieves, no more robbers, no more pedophiles, no more wife beaters, no more child abusers, no con artists, no kidnappers, no arsonists, no serial killers, no oppressive dictators, no suicide bombers, nothing of the kind. This is God's presence. And John summed all that up this way in Revelation 21 and verse 27. Nothing unclean. Nothing unclean. And no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This world is filled with all sorts of inequalities, isn't it? The rich seem to prosper without working. The poor man works his fingers to the bone, but he remains poor most of the time. The world is filled with such inequalities. The wicked seem to be blessed while the righteous seem to be forsaken. Evil people rule over humble, righteous people. Injustices and oppression are rampant throughout our world today, aren't they? The helpless are robbed and taken advantage of. The skin color of one man makes him think that he's better than people with a different skin color. That's the world we live in. Makes him think he's superior to others who have a different appearance. But in heaven, will there be all of that? Will there be these inequities and inequalities? There will be none. The God of glory is perfect, and in His presence there will be no inequalities. And Christians from every nation will be there. Brothers and sisters in Christ that you and I have never met before will be there. And for the first time, we will see the Lord's church, the one and only unified group of saved believers who are all believing the same thing and all doing the same thing. They're worshiping and glorifying their God. And they will be before Him as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation 21 and verse 2. Do you think these kingdom citizens will be fighting each other? Do you think that strife will exist there? Do you think that there will be some there who are insisting they're better than others and demanding for their corner in this great mansion that God has prepared? No. It will be a place of glorious unity, wonderful unity. No petty squabbles will be maintained there. No selfishness will rule there. No splitting and dividing themselves into their own selfish groups. The prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17 for all believers to be one will be fully realized in a complete and perfect way in the kingdom of God. The believers will be one. There's the wonder of heaven's interest in a sin-cursed world, I think. John 3 and verse 16, John wrote that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Luke 15 contains three parables showing heaven's interest in this world. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. In Luke 15 and verse 10, just to sum up what those parables are about, It is this. I tell you, Jesus said, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That is something worth contemplating, isn't it? The joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. This one sinner obtains for himself a new direction that will be eternal, that will survive beyond his physical body. And he will be ushered into the presence of God, into the glory of God, an unspeakable glory, and it will last forever and ever. And he'll be joyous to do whatever his great God asks him to do in service of the wonderful King. God is the one who prepares heaven for his children. The Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews 11, verses 13 and 14, all these died in faith, talking about some of the old believers under the old covenant. They died in faith. They died having faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and welcomed them from a distance. They saw them from a distance. They weren't possessors, but they knew that the promises were out there and they knew that they were real. They saw them there. They welcomed them. And having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. They're not wanting to live here on this earth forever. They're tired of this sin-sick world. They want to live with God. Verse 16 of Hebrews 11 says, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Those are powerful words, aren't they? How wonderful it is for you and I to contemplate that heaven is interested in the sinner so that he can change and be in heaven after a short while. There's the wonder of our ability to go there. We have the ability to be with God in heaven. You know, there are some places that we just cannot go. When I was a youngster, I heard the stories about the U.S. Gold Depository at Fort Knox. And the stories about it and how well it was guarded and the secrecy and what it must have been like to open that huge vault door and to see all the nation's gold, the wealth of gold, more gold than anybody could ever dream of in such a place. And I thought as a youngster, boy, it'd be nice to see that. I'd love to see it. But you know, no matter how hard I could possibly try or what sort of political friends I endeared to myself, I knew I was never going to see that. No kids are allowed to see that. Nobody gets to see that without special permission. And how do we get special permission? It's not available. I had a dream to see something like that. I couldn't do it. Many people have wanted to walk right into the Oval Office and shake hands with the president while he works at his desk. You're not allowed. There are people who tour the White House. It's open for tours a lot of times. Some people have been somewhat tempted, I think. Maybe if I walk through that door right there, the president will be in there, I get to shake his hand, maybe have a conversation with him, tell him how I feel about a few of his policies. Nobody ever gets there. Nobody can do it. There are just some places we can't go. You can't walk right into Buckingham Palace in London and have tea with the Queen. It's not going to happen. The Bible clearly teaches that any person can choose to go to heaven. Any person can. In Revelation 3, 20 and 21, the message to the church at Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is Jesus. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus said that. Jesus is not saying, well, you know, as much as you desire to go to heaven, you can't go there. There's no possible way. You're not allowed. We don't get that message from the Word of God, do we? Jesus tells us, John 14 and verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. A man may go to heaven without health, without wealth, without fame, without a great name, without learning, without culture, without beauty, without friends, without 10,000 other things, but he can never go to heaven without Christ. And Christ opens freely the invitation for any man, whosoever will, let him come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take of the water of life freely. Freely. Without cost. Heaven is open for all. Whosoever will, let him come. And they're the wonder of the simple conditions laid down by the Lord for any man to go there. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The idea of a yoke being easy doesn't mean that eternity is obtained by one without some measure of difficulty. The yoke being easy just means that it is a well-fitting yoke. It won't rub us raw to wear it. It's a well-fitting yoke that's really for our ultimate good. And the learning from Christ will provide for all who are weary and heavy laden, that they may find the rest that he promises. All can learn from him because his good news is not difficult to understand. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. John's talking about heaven in Revelation 22 and verse 14. But he says if you want to go there, you have to wash your robe. You have to be clean before God. In Revelation 7, 13 and 14, the multitude from the tribulation are saying, Then one of the elders answered and said to me, These are those who are clothed with white robes. And these are they who, where have they come from? I said to him, My Lord, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How do we wash our robes and make them white? How do we wash our robes and make them pure, symbolized by the color white? How do we do that? It has to do with the blood of the Lamb. And the Lamb is Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. Other passages from the New Testament, Romans 3 and verse 25 tells us that propitiation is in His blood, the blood of Christ, through faith. Romans 5 and verse 1, Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It has to do with faith. Not that you and I have literal blood splattered on us while we're wearing a literal robe. It's figurative language. But we take advantage of that precious blood that was shed for us by faith. That's where the propitiation is. Romans 6, 3 and 4, Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Death is where His blood came out. Death is where His blood is shed. How do we contact that blood to cleanse our robes and make them pure and white? It's in His death. Where is His death contacted when we're baptized into Christ? We're baptized into His death, Paul said. Therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. What's new about it? We're walking with pure robes. We're walking with robes that have been washed white in the blood of the Lamb. And in 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from sin. There's your cleansing. The cleansing power of the blood by faith. The very simple conditions for going there. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He was sacrificed for your sins on the cross, that He shed His blood to provide propitiation for you. Remission of sins for you. Believe that. Turn from the dark robe that you wear. Put on the clean robe that's washed in the blood of the Lamb. Be baptized into Christ. Baptized in His death where you contact that blood that washes you. Pure and clean. Raised to walk in newness of life. Wearing a white robe. A pure robe. With the hope of heaven burning brightly in our hearts. Simple conditions for going there. And of course our adversary, the devil, wants to obscure those simple conditions in the minds of people, anyone that he possibly can. There's the wonder of the place that does not change. I think the human heart really longs for a dwelling place that does not change. Sad experience soon teaches that earth, this present earth, holds no such place for us. Our bodies wear out. Our earthly homes are wearing out and running down. Our houses fall and decay if we allow them to, if we don't maintain them. Sometimes they are burned down. An example is Babylon, the great city. Ancient Babylon that is said to have occupied some 200 square miles. A glorious city. Isaiah said in Isaiah 13, beginning in verse 19, "In Babylon, the beauty of kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans' pride will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation, nor will the Arab pitch his tent there, nor will shepherds make his flock, their flocks lie down there." You know, that's true even to this day. Some have found where they believe the ancient site of Babylon was, and some of the ruins, and you know, nobody's living there. Nobody but wild animals go there. It's true what Isaiah said. The devil destroyed the work of God in Eden when he tempted Eve and the first man and woman sinned against God and were expelled from the beautiful garden. And the devil continues his work and his destructive work in the lives of people today with individuals. Our devil strives to destroy the lives of individuals. The devil in our world tries to destroy the marriages of people, tries to destroy every church that he possibly can, in any way that he possibly can. But there's a hope for us as Christians if we remain true to the calling. Hebrews 13 and verse 14, "Here we do not have a lasting city." We don't have it here. "But we are seeking the city which is to come." Why? Because it lasts. The city we're living in now doesn't. Hebrews 10, 34 and 35. "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward." At the judgment, the righteous will go into life eternal. In Matthew 25 and verse 46, Paul declared in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17 that we would forever be with the Lord. That's what we look forward to. And that brings us to our final wonderment that we're going to look at this morning, and it's this wonder, and that is the fact that there are so many people who are not preparing to go there. And that's really heartbreaking and sad, isn't it? As glorious as heaven is, just the small glimpse that we gain from reading our Bibles. There are choices you don't get to make in life. You don't get to choose to be born. You don't get to choose when you're going to die most of the time. You don't get to choose to die. You're going to die. You're born, you're going to die. You are going to enter eternity. You don't have a choice. You don't choose between eternity or total elimination, whereas I don't exist anymore. It's not a choice that we have. We don't get to choose those things. There is a choice that we do get to make, and that is where we will be in eternity. where we will exist in eternity. The choice you do get to make. And you get to choose between two places. And those two places have the same duration. They'll last forever. They're eternal. Matthew 25 verse 46. And I'm persuaded that heaven is not really for everybody. There are a lot of people that I'm convinced would not be happy at all in heaven. They wouldn't be happy with God. They wouldn't be happy with God's people. They've never served God, never had a desire to serve God. Don't want to know what God says. Don't care anything about Him. Just let me live my life and die. I know there's a lot of people, I think, I'm persuaded that heaven is just not for them. Because the Bible teaches that heaven is a prepared place. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. It's a prepared place. And it's a prepared place for a prepared people. People who are prepared to go there. People who believe they're going to go there. People who believe that they're strangers and pilgrims here on this earth. And they're looking for a better city, just like the old believers under the old covenant, the old promises of God under the promises of Abraham. They're looking for a city, not one on this earth. Heaven's invitation is not limited. Its glories are available to all. But so many are ill prepared for heaven, and I cannot believe that God would force heaven upon anyone against their will. There are some people that just don't want to go there. They do not will to go there. Why don't more people prepare for heaven? I think one reason is there are a lot of people that are busy living their lives, living for the moment, living in the present, and they push away out of their minds any contemplation of what happens after death. It's really all as if they think that this world is all there is. And there are some people who will tell you that. And I think a lot of the people that tell you that this world is all there is, the reason they're telling you that is because they heard somebody else say it. And it's something you can say to someone without any kind of deep conversation about anything, without any kind of contemplation of spiritual matters. Just throw that out as your own belief. And people who are trying to teach you the gospel will generally leave you alone. I wonder how many go through life carefully planning every step. Every step I'm going to make in life. Every day I'm going to spend in school. Every day I'm going to work on the job. Every dollar I'm going to put in the bank. Every child I'm going to have in my family. Every friend I'm going to have. And meticulously plan out all of those details. And it's like, well, what then? What have you planned for the day of your death? And you know, most people have never really thought about that beyond making funeral arrangements and leaving a life insurance policy for their children. Some people never think about that. Friends, Jesus did all that He could to make it possible for us to go to heaven. Heaven is putting forth an initiative to reach us. God's Word clearly warns us of a last day when judgment shall be declared and we shall face one of two eternal destinies. The righteous dead shall be there, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, but so shall the righteous wicked when that great judgment day comes. If you resist His loving offer, you'll be hopelessly lost and you'll be without God forever. God's Word is clear on that. That's not just opinion. So many people are not preparing to go there. That's really a wonder. It's really a marvel. Well, I think you've probably figured out that by now there really aren't just seven wonders about heaven. There are a lot more wonders about heaven, aren't there? Much more said in God's Word about it. Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, our citizenship is in heaven. And we're eagerly waiting for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. God has the power to change us into whatever He wants us to be. He can allow flesh and and bone to decay in the grave, and he can give us an eternal spiritual body that will never perish, that will never decay. God has that power. How he's going to do it, we're not told all the details. Don't need to know. Just need to have faith that he'll do it like he said he will. Well, whatever heaven will be like, I know one thing. It'll be home for the Christian. That's what heaven will be like. An end of the struggles of this life. And those who are struggling and trying to the best of their ability to serve God here and now and longing to go to heaven, they are going to be the very people who will be happy there. They want to be there. They want to be with God. And that's doubly sad, for it's highly unlikely that they'll like the other place. Nobody will. Nobody who goes there will like it. What a great promise we have from God. The promise of living eternally with Him. And how wonderful it truly is. Let us see it with the eyes of faith. Let us long to go there when we die. And let us encourage one another day by day. Keep on the path. Keep on keeping on. Let's be in heaven together. Serve God together. Live and glorify God together. We know that's the best life there possibly is. Can we help you today? As a person who comes to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you have to really believe that. Because without that true, genuine belief, there'll be no transformation of your life. You won't change. You won't really change from the inside out. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You have to confess Him before men. That takes moral courage, moral strength, moral character. You have to develop some of that. You have to be willing to turn from sin. God doesn't want anything to do with it. Our God is holy. And in His presence we will be holy, not because we live perfect lives, but because the blood of Jesus cleanses us. When we're baptized into Christ and when we rise to walk from that baptism and walk in newness of life, continue to walk in the light, His blood will continue to cleanse us. We'll be with God in eternity where He is, a great joyful place where we can glorify Him. If we can help you with that quest today, we'll be delighted. Please, respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ. Come to the front. Tell me about it. While together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song, number 339.